Welcome to Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading. This is lesson number 10 for the second quarter 2025. This week's lesson is for study May 31 through June 6 and is titled, Upon Whom the Ends Have Come. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight and other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. As you're listening today, consider calling or texting us at 1-423-855-4877 or email us at hello@missionsunlight.org. We love to hear from you and where you are listening, your prayer request, your questions about the program or the lessons. We ask if you click the share button on your device to share the program with another friend that might be blessed by the study. You can also enjoy other Network 7 podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, to experience stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled Illusions, Images, Symbols, How to Study Bible Prophecy by Sean Boonstra. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson today with Victoria Bray reading our scripture text. As we begin our study, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will give us peace and understanding as we read the lesson, as we hear your words speak to us. Help us to understand things that we haven't understood before, according to your will and your timing for our lives. Please be with those who are listening or watching today, that they would grow not only in their understanding of your word, particularly as it pertains to Bible prophecy, but Lord, help them to grow in their walk, in their journey with Jesus, with you, Lord. This is our prayer in your holy name. Amen. We begin on Sabbath afternoon, May 31. Victoria will share our memory text, which is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Victoria.
Now all these things happened to them as examples, as they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
The Bible is filled with accounts of God's people that point to future events and that hold keys to helping us understand present truth. In fact, some of those accounts foreshadow last day events with surprising detail, providing us a broader foundation for understanding the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation clearly. Without violating an individual's freedoms of conscience, God can perfectly steer the events that will happen in the last days, events that he revealed to the prophets. Some of these important stories are obvious because the New Testament refers to them specifically in describing last day events, Sodom and Gomorrah, the flood, and so on. Others require careful thought and exploration in order to mine from them the truths that have been given to us in the Word of God. During the next couple of weeks, we will be searching through a number of key stories in order to see what they might have to say about events such as the Second Coming, the Investigative Judgment, the Final Crisis, and more. And through it all, we find Christ as the center, for he must be the foundation as well as the end goal of all our prophetic endeavors. Sunday, June 1st, the Wrath of the Lamb. Read Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. Consider the details of these people's response to seeing last day events suddenly play out. What do you notice about their response? Reading Revelation chapter 6.
I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?
It is interesting to note that the lost are not crying out, What is this? Or who is behind this? They appear to know what is happening. They refer to Jesus as the Lamb, which would require knowing something of the story of Christ. They also seem aware that the great day of his wrath has come, and that they are caught in a hopeless position. Who is able to stand? Prior to the end, the gospel is carried to every nation on earth, and the three angels' messages are delivered to the entire planet. And yet there will be people who are caught off guard, not for lack of information, but because of their refusal to believe and to obey. This will be the reason that such people are lost in the last days. Read Matthew 24:36 through 44. What lessons does Jesus tell us we should be drawing from the story of Noah? Matthew 24.
But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Jesus points to the story of the flood to warn us that his second coming will come as a surprise to many. As with the second coming, the flood did not come as a surprise to the world because of a lack of information. Noah preached for 120 years to a world that refused to believe. All were told that what was going to happen, they just didn't believe. Meanwhile, many people assure themselves that the passage of long periods of time means that the prophecies are false. Using the flood story as context, Peter writes that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." As each year passes, this sentiment will only grow. In each person's own experience, the second coming of Jesus, or in some cases, the third coming, is never more than a moment after death, and we all know how quickly life goes by. How might this perspective help us deal with the delay? Monday, June 2nd, Noah's Evangelism. Peter reminds us that many will be unprepared for Christ's return because they will willfully forget what happened at the flood. That's 2 Peter 3:5. Today, even though the world has a collective memory of a great deluge, an astonishing number of global cultures tell the story of a devastating flood, from the ancient Greeks to the Mayans. The story of Noah is today perhaps one of the most ridiculed of the Bible's accounts. As predicted, the world is willfully setting the story aside as a myth, no matter how clearly and explicitly it is depicted in the Old Testament, and referred to numerous times in the New Testament. Jesus said that the world situation would resemble the days of Noah in Matthew 24:37-39. Compare this passage with Genesis 6:1-8. What were the moral conditions that led to the flood? What parallels exist between the two times? So we begin in Matthew 24:37-39.
But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be.
And now Genesis 6:1-8.
Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children with them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
There is another important lesson for God's last day remnant people that emerges from careful study. Hebrews 11:7 tells us that Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Imagine preaching for more than a century with nothing to show for it but your own family in the ark. If Noah had been a modern evangelist, we might be tempted to write him off as a failure. Decades of preaching and what would appear to be no results. Fortunately, at the moment, many parts of the world are very responsive to the three angels' messages. Evangelistic outreach, the preaching of our unique remnant message, is proving incredibly effective in many places, and many are coming to know the Lord. We have not yet reached the point where there are no results, although we have been told the moment is coming when probation will close and the door of mercy will be shut. Thus, in the one short sentence, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage and the door was shut. We are carried down through the Savior's final ministration to the time when the great work for man's salvation shall be completed. That's an excerpt from Ellen G. White's The Great Controversy, page 428. Until then, we have a work to do as a church. How can we learn not to get discouraged if our personal evangelistic efforts don't seem to be bearing much fruit for the moment? Why must we continue our efforts? We turn just briefly to John chapter 4, verse 37 for an answer.
For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps.
Tuesday, June 3rd, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. There is another key Old Testament story to which Peter makes direct reference when describing last day events, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities of the plain were legendary for their wickedness and became the first example of population centers destroyed by fire from heaven. Read 2 Peter 2, 4 through 11, Jude 5 through 8, and Ezekiel 16, 46 through 50, and note all of the details. What were the moral conditions that led to the destruction of these cities, and what parallels exist today? We begin in 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 11.
For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust and of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord.
And now we go to Jude chapter 1, the only chapter of Jude, of course. Verses 5 through 8. Let me read with you, Victoria. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And then finally we go to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 46 through 50.
Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations, but, as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, says the Lord God, Neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit.
The warning offered to the last day people of this planet through the account of Sodom and Gomorrah is plain. Eventually, the wicked will also be destroyed by fire, as described so clearly in Revelation 20. Sin is remarkably deceptive in that it blinds us to the state of our own hearts, veiling our transgressions under a layer of self-approval. While the wickedness perpetuated by others often remains obvious to us, in the same chapter that God talked about how much love he had poured upon his nation, he also has to warn the nation that while it did not commit the very same sins, Ezekiel 16:47 says, it has actually become more wicked than Sodom. Israel had been playing the harlot, committing spiritual adultery. That's in Ezekiel 16:41. Imagine the surprise of God's people when they heard that they were more wicked than people who were legendary for their wickedness. This is nothing new, not just with ancient Israel, but with all humanity. In Romans 1:18 through 32, Paul presents a long list of human evil that could have been written based off of today's newspapers. Let's turn there now. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they know God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned into their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil thing, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice with them.
Paul's description of Gentile sin was not intended to create feelings of superiority among the Jews, but so that God's people finally could understand the seriousness of their own sins. Nathan did the same thing when he spoke to David. He told the story of a rich man who stole a lamb from a poor man. This story greatly aroused David's anger. We find that in 2 Samuel 12:5. Because the injustice seemed obvious, even then it took Nathan's declaration, "You are the man," to make David see himself in the story, there in 2 Samuel 12:7. It is important to remember that the Bible is not primarily addressed to the outside world, but to God's own people. When we see the heinous sins of others described in a passage such as Revelation 13 or 17, it is a warning that we too can fall into the same trap. Wednesday, June 4, the Judge of All the Earth. just prior to the destruction of Sodom, there is a curious story that takes place on the plains of Mamre. God, accompanied by two angels, appears to Abraham. When Abraham sees them, he invites the heavenly visitors to a meal, and it is at this point that God promises that Abraham and Sarah will have a son who would lead to the Messiah. Jesus indeed came from the line of Abraham. We'll compare with Galatians 3:16. Then the story suddenly turns to the matter of the wicked cities of the plain. First, Galatians 3, verse 16. Victoria.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ.
Read Genesis 18, 17 through 32. What do we learn from these verses about the character of God and the way he ultimately plans to deal with evil on our planet? Genesis 18.
And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose that there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10.
God does not owe us an explanation, but he chooses not to veil his motives and plans from the human race. Surely the Lord God does nothing, the prophet Amos tells us, unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. That's Amos 3:7. Before God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, he declares that the only right thing to do is inform Abraham of what is about to happen, about what he can soon expect to be witnessing. God lingers with Abraham while the two angels go to the wicked city to call out those who will heed their warning. One cannot help but think of the prophetic angels who performed the same task in the last days, calling those of God's people who live in Babylon to come out of her. We read that in Revelation 14:6 through 12 and Revelation 18:1 through 4. Revelation 14:6 through 12 first.
Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the spring of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worships the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
And we go just four chapters over to Revelation 18, verse 1 through 4.
After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues.
As the final warning is being issued, God discusses with Abraham what is about to happen, and he willingly subjects himself to the patriarch's questions. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, Abraham comments and then asks, Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's in Genesis 18:25. Abraham is not only examining the case of Sodom, but he is also examining the character of God. Likewise, before the end comes, God opens the books of heaven and allows us to investigate the evidence before he finally brings fire down on the earth. We read that in Revelation 20, verse 4 and 11 through 15. That is, we will have 1,000 years to get a lot of questions answered that for now remain unanswered. Before the Lord will bring down final judgment upon the lost, he gives us 1,000 years to understand what will happen to whom and why. What does this tell us about his character and about how open he is to scrutiny by created beings? Beings fully dependent upon him for existence and who have no inherent right to know these things. Thursday, June 5, the pre-Advent judgment. The description of judgment found in Daniel 7 gives us a glimpse beyond the veil to an awe-inspiring opportunity to see how God is resolving the problem of sin while still redeeming those who wish to live in a covenant relationship with him. Read the description of the investigative judgment provided in Daniel 7, 9, 10, 13, 14, 22, 26, and 27. What is the primary focus in the judgment? What is the verdict rendered at the end of the process? What does this tell us about the plan of salvation? Victoria, take us all the way through Daniel 7 with those select verses.
I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him.
There is little question that the human race is judged by God. Ecclesiastes 12:14 assures us that God will bring every work into judgment, And Paul reminds us that we do not need to judge each other because we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ in Romans 14:10. God, of course, does not need records to know who is saved or lost, but angels who have been examining the plan of salvation all along would naturally have questions. We read about those in 1 Peter 1:12. They were witnesses to the rebellion of Satan and saw a third of heaven's angels expelled from heaven, and now God is bringing us into his presence. We can reference Revelation 12:4 for more. God opens the books and allows the saints to see everything. The story of Abraham's pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah, a type of the judgment, offers us some important insight into judgment. The sins of Sodom were obviously being investigated. God mentions that the wickedness of the city had given it such a reputation that the outcry against it was great, Genesis 18:20. But it was not only Sodom and Gomorrah that were investigated prior to their destruction. God also opened the door for Abraham to study whether or not God was acting righteously in his decision to destroy the wicked. Meanwhile, who appears amid the heavenly judgment in Daniel 7 but the Son of Man, Jesus, whose appearance is the only reason why this judgment is made in favor of the saints of the Most High. References there from Daniel 7 and Matthew 20. His perfect righteousness alone gets his people through judgment. Imagine standing in judgment with all your secrets exposed before our holy God. What is your only hope at the time of judgment? Friday, June 6, Further Thought. Reading Ellen White's chapter on the flood, page 101 to 102 in Patriarchs and Prophets. The high priest cannot defend himself or his people from Satan's accusations. He does not claim that Israel is free from fault. In filthy garments, symbolizing the sins of the people, which he bears as their representative, he stands before the angel confessing their guilt, yet pointing to their repentance and humiliation and relying upon the mercy of a sin-pardoning Redeemer. In faith, he claims the promises of God. Satan's accusations against those who seek the Lord are not prompted by displeasure at their sins. He exults in their defective characters, for he knows that only through their transgression of God's law can he obtain power over them. His accusations arise solely from his enmity to Christ. Through the plan of salvation, Jesus is breaking Satan's hold upon the human family and rescuing souls from his power. In his own strength, man cannot meet the charges of the enemy. In sin-stained garments, confessing his guilt, he stands before God. But Jesus, our advocate, presents an effectual plea in behalf of all who by repentance and faith have committed the keeping of their souls to him. He pleads their cause and by the mighty arguments of Calvary, vanquishes their accuser. His perfect obedience to God's law has given him all power in heaven and in earth. And he claims from his Father mercy and reconciliation for guilty man. Again, Ellen G. White's Prophets and Kings, page 583 through 586. Finally, for the week, our discussion questions. First, Jesus told his disciples that they were in the world, but not of the world. How do we balance our responsibility to win the world with the need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world? See John chapter 15, verse 19, and John 17, verse 14 through 16. Let's read those.
If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
And John 17.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of your world, of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
And then turn over to James 1, verse 27.
Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
What does Noah's public ministry prior to the flood teach us about how the great controversy works? In what ways do we play the same role today? Prior to devouring the wicked with fire from heaven, as he did with Sodom, God raises them from the dead and allows Satan to work with them for a short while. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. Let's read that in Revelation chapter 20.
Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose numbers whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
Again, the question was, prior to devouring the wicked with fire from heaven, God raises them from the dead and allows Satan to work with them for a short while. What reasons can you think of that this would be a necessary last step before God sets everything right? And finally, our question, as you consider the stories we study this week, what cautions do you find for your own life? What do these stories teach you about your hope in Christ? Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Mission Sunlight's Sabbath School Bible Study from Network 7. Please click the share button on your device to share the podcast with a friend. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. Consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. And don't forget to check out another Mission Sunlight podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, for stories behind mission and ministry. That's Mission Sunlight, C-H-A-T-T, Mission Sunlight Chat. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled, Illusions, Images, Symbols, How to Study Bible Prophecy by Sean Boonstra. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.